One of the phrases that I've grown up with in my Christian life in this church, probably many of you who've been coming for some number of years will identify with it. It's a phrase that was often quoted by Raymond. It was quoted in a tender way, a loving, a comforting way, a compassionate way. When people were in circumstances which were sad, which were difficult, which were uncertain, which were troubling. And Raymond always used to say after he prayed, "And we know that underneath are the everlasting arms." Do you remember it? He remembers that. Over and over again, Raymond. I've been coming here for nearly 40 years and I can remember Raymond quoting that over and over again. "And we know that underneath are the everlasting arms." And it's sunk in my head. It's in my mind. And I've been thinking about these words recently. A couple of situations had come into my life and I was distressed. This is very recently. I was really distressed and I was really anxious and I was really, really troubled. And Satan came alongside me and he started sowing doubts. And I really was struggling for quite a while, stirring up passions within. Something I didn't share with anybody. I was really raging inside. And I was convinced, he was convincing me that disaster was just around the corner. But then the phrase kept coming into my mind. "Yeah, Morris, underneath are the everlasting arms." And eventually, I listened. And yes, underneath are the everlasting arms. And I thought, yeah, you know it is, you're feeling under pressure, you don't think straight. But I thought, yes, it's true. It is true, isn't it? I know it, it's God's word. I can trust it. And as the hymn writer says, I could trace the rainbow through the rain. And at the beginning of this sermon, I would say to you, especially young believers here tonight, read the word of God, believe the word of God, and digest the word of God. Let it dwell in your heart and your mind. Because when it's in there, it can come to the fore just when you don't expect it to. Because the Holy Spirit can just bring it back to your remembrance. When you're stumbling in the dark, the word of God is a light to your path. When Satan troubles you with his lies, the word of God is the truth. And it will not pass away. When you feel like you're drifting and going into dangerous waters, the word of God is your anchor and it will keep you safe. Tonight, I'm going to be quoting this over and over again. Perhaps you'll get it in your mind tonight. And we know that underneath are the everlasting arms. You take that for yourself, underneath. I was convinced I had to speak on it when Tony quoted it last week. I thought, yes, that is what the Lord wants to bring to the church tonight, that his arms are underneath us at all times. Deuteronomy was written by Moses, and the full verse reads, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." These words are part of the blessing that Moses gave to the Israelites as they prepared to enter the promised land of Canaan. Almost the last words that he spoke. Not only were they words of encouragement, but they were words of experience. Words of a man who didn't just have head knowledge, he had heart knowledge. A man who walked with God, a man who served God, a man who knew God, a man who met with God many times and talked with God, face to face, they say. A man who'd been in the mountain with God. A man who'd been kept by the power of God. And in our Christian life, we need to take notice of men and women who have proved God in their life, who've been grounded in the Word of God, who have been in the furnace and known God with them. We need to go to people who know it within the heart and in the being that God is real. Well, Moses is going to get a second mention tonight. Always when your pastor preaches a sermon and includes parts of Moses' life, you think, what am I going to say? But there we are. We're going to think a little bit about Moses to start, and then a bit about Joseph, who we also mentioned. It's really good, isn't it? It really shoots you in the foot, doesn't it? But there we go. We go back in time 3,500 years approximately. And in the land of Egypt, the Israelites were growing too strong and too many for their Egyptian masters. And this is in Exodus chapter 1, if you want to turn to it, and just make sure I'm telling the truth. But in Exodus chapter 1, you read the story. And there was a king arose who didn't know Joseph. And he was a Pharaoh. And Pharaoh and his leaders feared a rebellion. They looked at the Israelites who had grown so numerous. They had them as slaves, but they'd grown so numerous. They thought, if our enemies attack the land, they'll join up with them. And they'll defeat us, and we'll be in real trouble. We've got to do something about it. Tell you what we'll do, we'll make the burdens even heavier. We'll make it harder, we'll tire them out. We'll break the spirits. But the more they afflicted them, the more they prospered. So he had a command to the Israelite midwives. He said, look, when you're delivering a baby, if it's a male, kill it. But the midwives loved the Lord, feared God, and they didn't do it. And the Bible says that God blessed them. So he said to his people, look, if you see a young male child of the Israelites, throw it in the River Nile. There was a child born who was a lovely little baby. His parents kept him in the house for quite a while. Well, if it was a house, it would be a little, I don't know what sort of place it would be. They were in slavery, remember. And they kept Moses there. Well, he was called Moses. He wasn't called Moses then, but they kept this baby there. But after about 3 months, he started getting a bit lively. Children do get lively after a while. So the parents had a decision to make. What do we do? Because if anybody sees him, they'll kill him. So we know the story, don't we? And they made an ark of bulrushes and put him in the reeds in the River Nile. It's a nice Sunday school story, isn't it? But boy, would that be hard to do? How would you do it? Would you be able to do that? You know, the Bible says they had faith and they trusted God and they didn't fear the king. That's written in Hebrews. But what a thing to do, to put a child in the River Nile. What hope had that child, really? When you think about it, when you analyse it, this is the River Nile. It's a land where the Egyptians are looking round to kill the Israelite babies, and they actually put him in the place where they told him to drown him. What hope had he got? But underneath Moses were the everlasting arms. As the baby was put on the Nile, the everlasting arms were there. And God, his providence is so amazing at times, it really causes you to wonder. Some people came to the Nile to bathe, not only Pharaoh's daughter. And she saw this ark, and the baby cried. And it touched her heart. And we know the story that she said, I'm going to call him Moses. And she actually paid his mother to look after him for a while. What a blessing, that a faith that was. What a reward that God gave to him, didn't they? Not only was the baby kept alive, but God gave him money to look after it. Amazing. And then we know that Moses went into the very place, the palace. Well, I don't know if his daughter actually lived with Pharaoh. I'm not sure. I can't be sure on that. But it seems that God put Moses in the place of his biggest enemy. And he prospered there. How marvellous. What wonderful providence that was. That in Moses' life, underneath, were the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms had put him there. He remained, if he'd remained with his family, he'd have been a totally different man, wouldn't he? The future promised a life of obscurity and poverty, maybe even illiteracy. But in the courts of Pharaoh, Moses was put there. He'd get a fine education. He'd later become a historian. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He'd be a scholar as well. He'd learn leadership qualities. He'd learn discipline. He'd learn organisational skills in the palace. He'd have the finest tutors available at the time. And God had put him there. The everlasting arms had lifted him out of that small Israelite family, kept him safe and put him there. And God would use this to prepare him for future work. Again, God's providences at times are absolutely breathtaking, aren't they? Absolutely amazing how God works his purposes out in different lives, in different ways. And not only that, but God worked in Moses' house. Even in the courts of Pharaoh, he had the gift of faith from the Lord. Hebrews 11:24-26 says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So Moses had a living faith, even in the midst of idolatry. Amazing, isn't it, how the everlasting arms were working in this man's life at this time. He identified with the Israelites, but of course we know the story, how he killed an Egyptian who was badly treating an Israelite. And Moses had much to learn, and he ended up shepherding the flock of Jethro out in the back of the desert. 40 years in which he learned much from God. We've been thinking, again, haven't we, through all of his ministry, wonderful thoughts about Jacob and how Jacob had to be changed, how God was working in Jacob's life. And Moses, not saying he was anything as bad as Jacob was, but he had much to learn. He had to learn patience and humility and contentment, to be still and know that God was in control. What a different life it was, wasn't it? We can pass over these lives, can't we? What a different life it was, from living in luxury and splendour in the palace of Pharaoh to being living in a tent at the back of a desert. Maybe he wondered why I was in that situation. Sometimes we do, when we have to wait for things. I'm reasonably patient, but not always. When we want something there and then, it's hard to wait, isn't it? I wonder what Moses thought. But the years passed and the years went on. Moses, I've been educated, what am I doing here? But God had put him there. And not only that, but shepherds were an abomination to Egyptians. It was the sort of job he didn't really want. They hated shepherding. In fact, when Joseph brought his brothers down to Pharaoh, he said, hey, don't say you're shepherds, say that you look after livestock. Because the Egyptians hated shepherds. Don't know why, but they did. So it was a job that he really, probably the last job he wanted. And they weren't even his sheep either. He didn't even own them, making no profits or anything. What a life it was. But then, one day, he saw the burning bush. And his life changed. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And God spoke to him. The time was right. God was moving, and those everlasting arms were moving Moses. He was to lead the people of God to the promised land. As you read in Exodus, the refusal of Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, the plagues ending with that awful death of the firstborn. Then he opened the Red Sea, and the Exodus was underway. We haven't time to go into many details of the journey to Canaan, but we do know it was prolonged for 40 years because of the people's unbelief. But Moses was different. Moses trusted God. Moses remained faithful to God. He was a chosen vessel. Moses experienced wonderful fellowship with God. He saw his awesome power, wondered at his holiness. He saw the judgment of God on sin. But then he knew the faithfulness of God. So God had provided food, 2 million people, food and drink in the desert. The shoes didn't even wear out. How God was ever present. He saw the cloud in the daytime. He saw the fire by night. Moses knew the living God, the God who fills heaven and earth. Moses had many difficulties and frustrations with the people. They were what you call hard work. I get a lot of people come to the shop, oh, they were hard work, weren't they? But these people really were hard work. They really were. They caused him heartache, pain, with their stubbornness and unbelief and opposition and at times rebellion. Yet Moses knew that underneath were the everlasting arms. I've gone through his life with a few circumstances that you see that At all times, Moses knew of the providence of God. And it was there, wasn't it? And he could testify of the everlasting arms. And he did. At the end of his life, he said to the people going into the promised land, underneath are the everlasting arms. He could look back on his life and testify that the God of eternity had kept him and upheld him. And he coined that wonderful phrase, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I may add. And I'm going to keep repeating it tonight. I want you to go out with this. And if you just get beyond all the froth and bubble, just get this in your mind, that underneath are the everlasting arms. Take it to work tomorrow. Take it to home. Take it on your holidays. Take it everywhere. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, and if you're a Christian sat here tonight, trusting Jesus as Saviour and Lord, it does apply to you. It does apply to you. It's yours. It's your promise. It's not only for the Israelites going to Canaan, it's for you tonight in Ramsbottom. It's for you. Believe it. Underline it in your Bible. Go home and do it. When you remember what it's on the welcome sheets, the reading, you'll find it again in Deuteronomy. Underline it. Write it on your wall, if your wife will let you. That'll let you. I don't think I can get away with that, but there we are. But inscribe it in your heart. That's more important, isn't it? Put it here. Put it here in your mind. It's a precious promise in a world of broken promises. We who trust in the Lord are always safe. Spurgeon says, it's richest treasure that will never pass away. We who trust in the Lord are always safe. We have this wonderful, solid foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ. That awful tragedy that happened in California, is it 2 or 3 weeks ago now? When on the fourth floor, these young people are having a party and they've gone out on the balcony. And without warning, it just went to the ground. Were there 6 killed? Absolutely awful, wasn't it? You see, the foundations of the balcony had rotted. Too much weight. Couldn't stand it. I remember this building before we had the extension built. Well, where I'm standing now was the middle of Raymond's backyard. Somebody remember it? There was an outside loo there, and there was a greenhouse there. I don't want to worry you, but the ground below is dodgy ground. Where I'm standing, just about where Lillian is and Hazel, and just the first 2 rows, I think. And when we had the extension built, we had to put concrete piles into the ground, which would go down a long, long way. Jeff would probably have to tell you how far down they went. We had to put several concrete piles in, because if the building had just gone this dodgy ground, I might have been looking at you like this, because it sunk a little bit. Or I might have even gone into what was a cellar. That was a cellar down there, actually, the baptistry. But it was dodgy ground. And we had to... The building, it cost a real lot of money to get all this concrete put in. So onto solid rock. There is solid rock about 15 foot down. I think that's where it is. So the concrete piles are built onto that. And when they put the metal frame of the building on, it was all safe. And they put the brickwork in, and here we are today. But there's no dodgy ground for the church. The living church, not the building. Our faith is in the living God, who rides the clouds, yet his arms are underneath us at all times. Are your foundations built on him? Or are you on dodgy ground, can I just ask? You're sat here, but you're not safe. This God is the almighty, eternal God who we're built on, who formed the world, the universe, by the word of his power from nothing. And he's the one who sustains everything. He's the one outside of time who's determined when the end of days will be. He's the one who's in control of eternity, of heaven, of hell. And all things consist in his will. All things are held together by him. Those everlasting arms hold everything together. Everything is sort of resting on these arms of God as he works out his purposes. And nothing and no one is able to remove these arms. No one can bend these arms. No one can break these arms. Now and forever. Our God's everlasting arms are so strong, so powerful. Our God is omnipotent, all powerful. He will not and cannot be moved. And these arms, in a special way, are underneath the church. The church in the past, the church in the present, and the church in the future, as a whole and as individuals. God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He upheld the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He's upheld the church through all the centuries up to now. He's upholding the church today. He's even underneath his people here in Ramsbottom. This is his church. He's building it. He's keeping us by his power. Wonderful, isn't it? That when you think that we're part of something that the everlasting arms of God is holding, doesn't it give you confidence for the future? It really does. It gives me confidence, knowing that the everlasting arms of God are holding everybody up here, supporting it all. And it's for us as individuals as well. His arms are always underneath us. What a blessed people we are. What a blessed people, supporting us now and forever. Outside our bungalow, and I say a bungalow, you'll see why in a minute, is a cherry blossom tree. And also, under the cherry blossom tree is a bird table. Foolishly, I bought it. And it's really a cafe for wild birds. And the waitress is Louise. And she's constantly filling up the feeders. She went away for a few days. Phone goes, have you fed the birds? I said, hi, love, all right, have you fed the birds? Yes. And she's constantly filling the feeders, the bird table, and my lawn as well, which we don't care very much to. Did you know what time birds get up in the morning? And I'll tell you why we're in a bungalow, because the bedroom's on the ground level. And it's on the same level as the cherry tree. They get up at 5 o'clock. Sometimes 4, half past 4. That's enough said, isn't it, about that? And the worst are the starlings. But amidst all the comings and goings, I wonder at these starlings. As I sit having my breakfast, when I finally thought, oh, I can get up now, and they've birds been ranting on for ages, I'll sit and look out at the birds, look out at the starlings. And it's wonderful watching a starling look after its young. And the young starlings are bigger than the adults, you know. But they're helpless. And they're like this with their mouth open. And the adults, it's probably the mothers, who'll fly about. They'll go to peck at Louise's, whatever Louise has put out. And they'll bring it. And they'll bring it. And they're going on and on and on. They work tirelessly. Until they can go their own way. And the support ends. As a father, I've supported my children in the past. But things change. The time will come, nudge nudge, when I need supporting. But the point is, God's support for me never ends. And there will never be a time when I don't need it either. It'll always be there. His everlasting arms are always underneath me. When I first became a Christian, I used to worry. I thought, I'll never last it out. I'll never last it out. And on my own, I wouldn't have. But I've lasted it out because underneath me are the everlasting arms. And I've been kept by God's power. The everlasting God who has cared for me from eternity past. And he will care for me into eternity future. I was in his mind before I existed in this world. His everlasting arms kept me in my mother's womb, through infancy, through childhood, through teenage years, through maturity. And in 1975, they lifted me out of the Accrington School of Hard Knocks. I'd had some hard knocks in my life, but God lifted me out. He carried me to the cross, to repentance, to faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to a new life, to peace with God, to adoption into his family, to life in the Spirit and eternal security, and to a glorious future. His eternal arms found me in a mess, and they put me in such a blessed position. As Moses was cared for all those years ago in Egypt, God had plans for him, and God had plans for me. And God, if you're a Christian, God has plans for you. And he's kept you, and he's keeping you, and he will continue to keep you. Through all the changing scenes of life, those everlasting arms have been underneath me at all times. I got a phone call a couple of weeks ago from a boy old friend. We've not spoken for 45 years. Amazing, isn't it? We played together in a music group in the 1960s for several years. We were quite successful in the Lancashire area. But we split up in about 1968 when we went for a recording contract down in London and we blew it. It didn't work out. Perhaps the everlasting arms wouldn't let it. I look at it. He said, "Hey, Morris, it's Anthony Cooper. Have you got some information about the last sort of year of the group?" And I didn't know this. He told me, he had a journal and he'd made a record of all the places that we played at, so all the different things we did. So I'll be interested to see that sometime in the future. He said, "I'm just minus a few details. Can you see if you can find anything and fill me in? Have a think." Anyway, we spoke for about 20 minutes and the memories returned of a life that seems a dream, that I'd almost forgotten about, when I was so different. I was so different. But it was a life without Jesus. And I can't think how I coped in that life. How did I cope? How did I get through day after day? But God's arms were underneath me, and he kept me in his life. We spoke again this week, Wednesday night after the Bible study, and we spoke for about half an hour. And I sent him, I found a poster of us on appearing at Nelson Imperial Ballroom. I found that and I sent it off to him. And had a few things. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, thanks. I'm glad about that. And I was sort of telling him, I said, "Oh, I still carry on playing, I've still got my bass guitar and I've been involved in Christian music and we've done this in the prisons and that and the other." I said, "We still kept going. I've still played for quite a bit. I play at church, much to everybody's disgust. But I still do a bit." And he said, I've seen one of the ex-band members. One of them's died and this one has got to become a very bitter man. And all he does is spend his life drinking and wasting his life about. He said, "Hey, I've spoke to Morris Blessed." You know what he said? "Does he still go to church?" That was it. He said, "Yes, I think he does. And praise God, I still do. I still do, because Jesus has come in and lifted me out of that life. I know I've been saved by a God who will never leave me nor forsake me. In weakness, in trouble, when I make mistakes, when I'm foolish, when I'm in infirmity, even when my mind and memory might fail, though others may even grow weary of me as well, but underneath me in all my life are the everlasting arms. Even in death, even when death comes, he'll carry me safely to that eternal rest." Isaiah wrote these words: "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry you and will deliver you." Wonderful words, aren't they? Aren't they wonderful words? Wonderful. What does the future hold? Like, as Joseph Parker wrote in his hymn, "I cannot see his future plans, but this I know. I have the smiling of his face and all the refuge of his grace while here below." The Lord has assumed the responsibility to carry us. In every situation, good times, bad times, times of blessings, time of difficulties, underneath are the everlasting arms. Again, as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 1, again speaking to the Israelites about to inherit Canaan, he said, "In the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son. And we learned last week from Oliver, we've been thinking about Jacob's situation with Laban. God has always carried us, but there are times when our loving Heavenly Father allows difficulties, allows personal trials to come into our lives because we need them. Because there are times God has changed me. You have to change me a lot more yet because I'm nowhere near what I should be. But God changes us over the years, doesn't he? God works in our lives. Because when we first come to Christ, there's all sorts of mess there, isn't there? There was a lot of mess in my life that for 20 odd years living in the world was there. And it was like that in Jacob's life, as Oliver shared with us, wasn't it? How Jacob was a real one, wasn't he? Up to all sorts of mischief. And God worked in his life, changed him over the years. And we're hearing about how he worked in his daughter's lives. Working our lives to mould us into the sort of people that are more like Jesus. To make us more useful to him. To prepare us for our eternal home in heaven. God allows things to come in. But at all times we remember that underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember, if you're in perplexity or difficulty or trouble or trial, if there seems to be darkness all around, you seem to be clinging on, almost falling, in reality, you are safe because God's arms are underneath you. Again, a quote from Spurgeon, a bit longer this one, very helpful. Perhaps some of us are in sore perplexity. We cannot understand the Lord's providential dealings with us. He does not always tell us the reasons for his actions. We might not understand it if he did. But we may rest assured that he is working out purposes of infinite love. He ceases not to care for us, even when things appear to be at their very worst. I bear my willing witness to the faithfulness of God. I'm not as old as some of you, but I'm old enough to have gone through fire and water. And I'm here to testify that I have not been burned by the one, nor drowned by the other. Cannot many of you say the same? In your sorest trials and in your hottest furnaces, has not he been especially present with you and bestowed great blessings upon you? It is even so. Then trust him, you saints, for what his word says is gloriously true. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Another man referred to twice today, Joseph, in Egypt. A life that promised no hope. He remember being wickedly sold by his brothers who hated him. And in Egypt, we haven't time to go into them, but he went from one trial to the other. It seemed to get worse for Joseph at all times. God was with him. He seemed forgotten about. But bang! Suddenly, he was promoted to be Prime Minister of Egypt. As Oliver said this morning, he saved the world from famine. And he preserved the line of the Messiah. And he was able to say to his brothers at the end, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The everlasting arms are with Joseph, underneath him, in Egypt. And wonderful things were done through Joseph being in Egypt. John Bunyan, a simple man, was put into prison for preaching the gospel. Maybe he felt frustrated, thought, I can't preach the gospel anymore. I'm stuck in prison. He was there for 14 years. But out of that prison came Pilgrim's Progress, which has been read by countless millions. That has been greatly used by God. Saving souls, building up the church. And those everlasting arms that put John Bunyan in prison. And they were underneath him. And so many people have been blessed. What an inheritance of souls John Bunyan has. Because of where the everlasting arms put them. Again, as we sing, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Look back over the years. Has God let you down? Never. Has he given us what we deserve? No. We deserve judgment. We deserve bad things, don't we? because of the way we are. God has shown his mercy and grace. And God loves you. You are his special treasure, purchased at great cost. Hasn't it been great going to the Bible studies? Did you miss them? If you did, you missed a wonderful blessing when Tony went through Romans chapter 8. Oh, you should have been here if you weren't. I'll read these words to you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these wonderful words, aren't they fantastic? Doesn't it just illustrate that what Moses wrote, that underneath the everlasting arms? In closing, we do remember that Satan hates the fact that we're Christians, and he is our formidable enemy. We once belonged to him, once we were heading to hell with him. But now we're heading to heaven, and he'll do anything he can to get us off that path. He'll come with temptations, accusations, lies, troubles, fiery darts. And you know, we can't fight him in our own strength. Our arms, our faith is weak, but we have everlasting arms of God, who is there to shield us and to protect us and keep us from the evil one. Arms underneath us, protecting us. Christian friend, trust in these everlasting arms. Lie back in them. Let yourself go. Don't strive, do it willingly. Commit everything to your loving Heavenly Father. Your hopes, your fears, your problems, your anxieties, your weaknesses, your talents, your futures, your very lives. Commit it all to God. As you see a baby lying happily in its parents' arms, it feels safe, it's trusting, it's confident, it's relaxed, it'll drop off to sleep and feel great. God's arms are everlasting arms. Are you like that, in the everlasting arms of God? Are you confident? Are you relaxed? Are you secure? Do you feel safe? They're arms of support and stability, arms of security. Arms of love. Loves you with an everlasting love. Arms of compassion. Arms that will take you to heaven. They'll never let you go. Brothers and sisters, quote it one more time, and we know that underneath are the everlasting arms. May God bless you. We're going to sing again.